Good morning.
Good morning.
Glad you guys could join us this morning. It is family service, so we've got elementary kids and up in here with us, and so glad that the kids are able to join us on the third Sunday of every month. We have a family service and we do communion. I love those images from the movie Black Stallion. A boy and a horse stranded on an island, only survivors of a shipwreck. And they have to learn to trust each other. And they both fear each other at first. And through trusting each other, through that being built, they learn to love each other and enjoy that relationship that we got to see a few images of in that clip. This morning, we're going to continue, as Susan was saying, in our journey of 21 dangerous prayers. How many people are taking that journey so far? Are on that journey. Awesome. About six people. That's going to change by the end of this message. Really, what we mean by dangerous prayers, because you usually don't see those two words together, would be like the difference between praying, Lord, I pray that you would change my selfish spouse, to saying, Lord, take me on a journey of making me unselfish. Change my heart. Make me more patient instead of make my friend at school more patient. So dangerous prayers are actually moving beyond asking God just to do things in other people's lives, but actually giving him permission to come into yours and change you to be more like him, which includes accepting the fact that there are areas of your life that aren't reflecting God and his love and his truth and character. Last week, Nick focused on the prayer, Lord, search me. And that comes from King David, one of the rulers of the people of Israel long ago. And he was known as a man after God's own heart. And he prayed a dangerous prayer and said, Lord, search me. Search my heart. Because he knew very well there were places that did not align with him. And he was brave enough to pray that dangerous prayer and then let God speak in, come and search him. And speak into those areas, and then he submitted them to God. Well, this morning, we're going to be asking the question, seeking God for breaking in us. Lord, break me, which is all about leadership in your life. How many people here have ever trained an animal, had to train an animal? Okay, what kinds of animals, mostly? Cat? Wow, that's... I didn't think that was possible. Any other animals? Dogs? Dogs? Anybody train a horse, like break a horse in? Has anybody done that here? You have? What would you say is one of the, if you're comfortable sharing, what is one of the more difficult things about breaking a horse? Trust. Good. That's the perfect answer. You're a good student. No, truly, it's trust. Now, I've had the privilege in the last 10 years or so to train a couple of dogs. One of them is Gracie. Isn't Gracie sweet? We got Gracie when she was about 7 weeks old, and she was a bundle of joy, and then she grew up. She's actually smiling there, right? Yeah, she's smiling. Actually, she's not that bad. There's Gracie normally. How she is. And yeah, we had to establish trust with Gracie. But also, she's just a little kind of hard-headed. Animals don't tend to just want to follow somebody else. Most of them. Every once in a while, you get a rare one. Kind of like people. Usually, we don't want to follow others, but there's a few that seem to be willing to submit. And we're going to look at one of those examples in the Bible today. But Gracie, I think one of the places that I was amazed at her ability to resist training was the training program we were doing with her had us try to get her to a point where she'd go down, you know, down, and she'd lay down three times in a row without challenging it. So you had to have her on a lead, and you'd walk around in the house, and you'd get her to lay down, and she'd have to lay down. And then, good girl, let's go. And you'd have to take her to a different location and lay down again. She had to do that three times without challenging. And so at first, you just couldn't get her to lay down at all. And then she finally got to a point where she'd do two, but she knew that we needed three. I don't know how she knew that. But every time she'd do the two, and then you just, maybe she could sense it in me, like my anxiety. And we get to the, okay, here we go. Because it was like taking all my time up. You could be 45 minutes locked into trying to break her. And Star had to do it a lot of the time, too. And so we'd walk her over, and then it's just like she'd look at you and, okay, down, please, down. I want to go do something else right now. And she'd just stare at you with her cute face, and you'd have to correct her. And then finally you'd get her to go down, and then she even started to give you this face when you tell her to go down. You just say down the third time, and she's like, not going to do it. So we had to break her of that, and she's pretty good at going down now. But we're still working. She's about a year old. We're still working on some things with her. I wonder what it would be like if we could get inside the head of an animal and know what's going through their head when they're being broken in. Well, this scene from the movie Black Beauty gives us a little view into the mind of a horse who's being trained.
Now it was time. Training. The bit was the first thing. Terrible bars of cold, hard steel between your teeth and over your tongue. If you've never had one in your mouth, you can't imagine what a shock it is. But thank heaven for oats. When you're eating them, you can forget the bit's nasty coldness, the bitter metallic taste. Delicious oats, sweet oats, lovely crunchy oats, beautiful oats, splendid oats. Ow! Ow!
Yeah, just a saddle.
It's choking me.
I can still move, I promise.
Nobody could walk with this. Come back here with those oats. Huh. At first, the iron shoes made my feet feel stiff and heavy. Said no, but he said go.
Come on.
Once I discovered that he and I, that the two of us could become one, this business turned out to be perfectly glorious.
Okay, so Black Beauty discovered, though it was uncomfortable to be trained and to allow his owner to lead him, it actually led to really good things and a oneness that he experienced that he couldn't experience in his independence. Well, I want to look at a story from Scripture of kind of a wild horse who decided to allow God to come in and break him and lead him. And it's a story that many of you may be familiar with. It's a story of a man named Zacchaeus. And immediately the children's song might come to your head about Zacchaeus being a wee little man, and we'll look into the details of the story. But I want to pray first and then take a look at what it's like when we decide to let God come in and break us and change us. So, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that you inspired those authors who wrote down your history, wrote down your life and the encounters you had with people, the miracles that you performed, and how your character comes through in that, Lord. Would you unpack for us by your Holy Spirit this story of Zacchaeus and help us to see maybe even beyond just the familiarity of this story into what you want to get to for us personally this morning in the life of Zacchaeus. Thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord. Bring it to life in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Luke chapter 19 in the New Testament is Luke's account of many of the things that Jesus did and said. And so we start in verse 1. And here's the account of Zacchaeus. He entered, it says, this is referring to Jesus, on his journey to Jerusalem. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Okay, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die on the cross. That's what we celebrate with communion. That was his mission. He came to earth to live so that he could die and then overcome death for us, to pay for our sins. But on his way, on that mission, he knew he needed to go through Jericho, this city. Now Jericho, you may remember, is a city from the Old Testament that long ago, hundreds of years before this event that we're reading now, Joshua led the people of Israel to take the promised land, the land that God was giving into their hands, and to take it from those who are inhabiting the land, those who did not follow God and defied God. Well, one of those cities was Jericho, and Joshua led God's army around the walls of Jericho worshiping God, and the Lord won the battle that day. He brought the walls down, and the Israelites went in and took the city. And Joshua pronounced a curse over the city at that time. He said, "Cursed be the man who rebuilds this city." Well, somebody was cursed because they rebuilt the city. And it had become, in this time period, in Jesus' time, kind of the Las Vegas of the region. It was the place where people went to for holiday. They went to kind of spend their free time. It was a beautiful city in many ways, but it was a cursed city. And it was also the place where the publicans, or in the word used here is tax collectors, kind of headquartered. And tax collectors were not loved by the Jews because they generally were Jews themselves. So Zacchaeus was a Jew, but he had kind of given into the temptation for all the money he could make, gathering taxes for the Romans. So Rome kind of oversaw the whole region and ruled, and they collected taxes, and they recruited these Jews to collect taxes from their own people. And oftentimes they would collect a little bit more, sometimes a lot more than they were required to collect. And so they're considered traitors and hated by the Jews because of what they had done. And it says here that Zacchaeus was rich and he was a chief tax collector, so he was actually overseeing a lot of the tax collectors. So we know that much about Zacchaeus. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. This is Zacchaeus. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. Okay, this part of the story, Zacchaeus was short, basically. He was too short, and if you've been down to Duval Days, and you know there's thousands of people down there, and they have the parade, and if you're standing in the back, you can't see all the Mexican dancing horses and everything that they have in the parade. You can't see it. You almost need a ladder in the back. Well, this is what Zacchaeus was experiencing. He'd heard about this Jesus. He probably heard about Jesus miraculously healing somebody just outside the walls of Jericho before he walked through. And Jesus comes into town with a mission. He probably to meet a few different people, but one of them was Zacchaeus, we find out. And Zacchaeus didn't know that. He didn't even know who Jesus was except the stories he'd heard. He hadn't met Jesus before. So he finds this tree that he climbs up. And sycamore trees, kind of hard to climb. They have smooth bark, but their branches If you can get up high enough and get into the branches, there's plenty of places for you to sit up in the tree. So he climbs up in this tree to see over the crowd. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." You can imagine how that hit Zacchaeus. He's climbing up there figuring he's just got his own little nest and he's just going to observe this man that he'd heard so many things about. And Jesus stops right there and looks up at him and catches his gaze. He catches him. And they meet eyes. And Zacchaeus, probably still a little tired from trying to climb up that tree, is told to get down immediately. And here's how he responds. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. That's Zacchaeus. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. So there's this interaction between Jesus, who is joyfully looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to go to your house." And Zacchaeus is like instantly, I think, broken at that moment when they caught each other's gaze. And when he heard Jesus, who he didn't know personally, call out his name. I forgot to mention this first service, but Zacchaeus actually means righteous one or pure. And Jesus is speaking his name and calls him down. So there's that going on, but then there's the crowd all around, which we see several times when Jesus extends grace to people, to sinners. Zacchaeus is kind of like the head of the mafia. And why would Jesus go after him and actually want to go to his house? And all the people are like, that's the last person Jesus should be spending time with here in Jericho. And they start to grumble. And Zacchaeus stood, so this is after he had Jesus come to his house, maybe sitting at the table, enjoying a meal. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold," four times. If he stole $100 from someone, he's going to give him $400, which was actually the prescription from the Old Testament for stealing. Like if somebody stole one sheep from someone, they're supposed to give them five back. The sheep they stole plus four more. So Zacchaeus is going all out. And it's a little bit humorous that he says, "If I have defrauded anybody," because I don't think he'd put that in there if he hadn't. And so he's got his work cut out for him. Imagine giving half of your belongings. Kids, imagine giving half of your toys to somebody who doesn't have any toys. Half of your belongings. That was a big move on Zacchaeus' part, but I think it's only the response to Jesus and experiencing Jesus and actually turning his gaze towards Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." Now he's restoring his identity. "For the Son of Man," speaking of himself, Jesus, "came to seek and to save the lost." And so that probably surprised the crowd in two ways. One, that Jesus would consider Zacchaeus a son of Abraham, having been a traitor, having become this tax collector, who was collecting taxes for the Romans who worshiped false gods and used that money in their worship. That's why the Jews didn't like to pay the taxes. And they also were probably surprised because Jesus referenced here that sons of Abraham, the people of God, could actually be lost. That it wasn't all so much about heritage, but is about your heart's posture towards God, which opened the door to people beyond what they would consider part of the family of God. That's why anyone in here who's not a Jew by heritage has full rights to receive Jesus Christ and be a son of Abraham through Jesus Christ. David, King David, that Nick talked about last week, the one who prayed, "Lord, search me." He gives some real wisdom as we talk about what does it look like to be broken. I think it's wisdom that Zacchaeus demonstrates very well. This is a simple story, but it demonstrates something very clearly. It demonstrates that we don't have to be broken in the way that we think it should look. We can actually submit to, we can actually choose to turn our gaze towards Jesus. David said this, Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord, as she said back there, who's trained a horse. It's about trust. So there's actually a way of following God where you won't need bit and bridle, that metal thing that they were putting in Black Beauty's mouth to lead and guide you. You could actually submit to and trust in God in the areas of your life. So going beyond believing Jesus for salvation, but letting him be Lord and lead you. And that's being broken and choosing to be broken. It doesn't have to look like this. That donkey has no trust in these boys that they're leading him in a good way, and maybe rightfully so. They look a little mischievous. There's no trust there. But there's a different way. Down in the southernmost part of South America, there's a region called Patagonia. And in Patagonia, there are wild herds of horses that actually descended from Spanish horses that were brought over many, many years before. And so those horses, deep within them, have this connection with man, a deep relationship that's bred into them. But now they've become these wild horses. Well, the gauchos down in South America, which means cowboy, they go out and they catch some of these wild horses and they reestablish that connection. And it's amazing because they're wild animals, but they're really not. They actually were made for connection with man and to experience life in that oneness of horse and rider. And so they'll go and they'll capture some of these horses, and it's really fascinating because at one stage in the taming process, they'll be in a ring, and they're kind of chasing this horse around in the ring, and the gaucho will get a moment where the horse will stop and catch his gaze, and then he'll approach the horse. And if the horse is truly submitting and allowing that connection to happen, then he can move forward with the next stage. But if it flinches, if it turns and runs, he chases it, and he scares it, and he chases it around the ring until it's ready to stop and give its gaze to him again. And what he's trying to get to is a point where he's teaching the horse that if you look at me and keep your gaze on me, things will be calm. If you turn and you look away, you're going to be scared, and you're going to have to run. It reminded me of Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, walking on the water when Jesus said, "Look at me. Why did you look away at the waves?" And he called him out on the water, and Peter was walking on the water, and then he got scared when he looked away. It's really cool. This morning, I think God wants to ask us the question, if we have our gaze towards him, does God have your gaze? That's one of the strengths of this prayer journal that we're going through, is it's causing me, we're in like day 14 now, and I've been doing this every day. I missed one day, and the day I missed, I kind of did a sneak peek on it, and I didn't want to miss it. So the next day I did it in the evening. So I did morning and evening. How many people are doing this again? Okay, cool. The strength of this is really in every day just committing to have a time in your day where you stop running around the ring and you actually stop and you give your attention, you give your gaze to God. Because God's with you all day long and you can pray all day long. But let's be honest. A lot of us are so busy and we're so buried in whatever's in front of us that we really don't stop enough to actually hear God's voice and let him lead us. In this journal, the structure of it is there's five questions, the big five. And on one side of the page, there's usually a verse. There'll be one verse, one or two verses, and then a devotional about that verse, and then the challenge to pray a dangerous prayer, a prayer that's asking God to come in and change you, move you, direct you. It's a prayer of submission, a prayer of trust. And then you ask these five questions. Same five questions every day. I just want to go through those questions and talk about them a little. What am I learning is the first question. So you might be from the devotional and from the verse you just read. You might answer, what am I learning? And there's space to write in that. It might be, what are you learning from something else you're reading? Maybe it's another place in the Bible that you're kind of reading right now, or a book that you're reading. What are you learning? It's interesting, just in doing this for 14 days daily, that it's actually solidifying the things that I'm learning. Because there's so much sensory going on in our lives, in this culture. So many things, just look over here, think about this. And actually stopping and going, what is God teaching me? So actually asking the Lord, what are you teaching me? And also responding to what I feel like I'm learning. What am I thankful for? Now this has been really rich for me. Stopping and asking the question, what is God doing in my life today? And I'm going to ask him tomorrow too. I'm just going to take a look and I'm going to write down and worship him through saying, wow, here's the things that God's doing in my life. Here's what I'm thankful for. Here's what he's provided for me, or here's how I'm enjoying my relationship with him. What do I regret? Now, before that word kind of turns you off, because that word regret means a lot of different things to a lot of different people. This isn't sitting in your regrets and things that you can't change. This is actually doing a daily check-in with God to say, search me. Where am I not walking in your ways? Because the good news is, he's not ready to hit you with a whip. He's actually ready to take that thing from you and free you from it and lead you into abundant life. And as I've done this every day for 14 days, you could look in my journal. Under that question, there's more things in the first 7 days than there has been in the last seven. Because there are actually some housekeeping to do in that area, because it just, by habit, I didn't spend a lot of time asking the Lord, come in and convict. Because a conviction, we use that word, what that word means is it drives us to God. Condemnation is a word that we would say drives us away from God. Oh, we're sinners, you know, we're like the people thought of Zacchaeus. He's a sinner. Jesus doesn't want to be close to him. Well, Jesus kind of parts the people and gets right up to the bottom of that tree and says, no, I'm after you. I want to be close to you. I'm knocking on the door of your house, will you let me in? That's conviction. And I think Zacchaeus was convicted right then. So where is God bringing that up in you that you want to give that over to God, an area of your life? It's a dangerous question to ask, but a good one. Who do I need to pray for today? This one has been really good, because just spending some space to just say, Lord, who do you want to bring to my mind right now? And it's just been all over the map every day, different people, some of the same people every day that I see, wow, Lord, you really want me to be investing in prayer for this person. And then I'll pray during that time, and then that person's on my mind the rest of the day, and I'm praying through the day for that person. Last question is, what do I need to do today? And this gets into the action. And this isn't just, oh, you know, what do I need to muster up in my own works to please God today? What should I do? No, it's actually much more relational than that. It's letting God speak to your heart. What is he calling you to today? Maybe what you need to do today is enjoy his grace in an area of your life. And he wants you to just remember his grace all day long. But maybe it's actually an action step that you need to do to love somebody well and to invite God into that. So that's this question here. If hearing the Lord speak directly to you is something that feels challenging or new, a great way to approach these questions is even just in the text that you read for that day, or maybe in a chapter of scripture. Sometimes take the verse that's here and read the chapter that it's in. Is just saying, asking these questions from his word. What is God teaching me from his word? What am I thankful for in what I just discovered about God through what I just read? What is God asking me to do through his word in this context that I just read? So you can hear God speaking to you through his word, and you should. Last week, I was asking that question. I did the journal at the end of the day before I went home, and I got to question number 5. And I felt like God said, and I've shared with you in the past, sometimes God impresses on me to just be really prayerful on my drive home. So when I arrive home, I'm not bringing all the problems and things that I've maybe faced during the day into that setting. Well, on this particular day, he told me to do what I call spiritual warfare, which is basically praying against our enemy and God's enemy, Satan, who always wants to come and steal from our relationships, from the environment of our home, the environment at work, whatever it is, he's always trying to steal and lead us away from God's character. So I felt like God was saying, pray spiritual warfare, shut all that stuff down so that when you get home, you can bring the kingdom of God, you can bring the character of God, and then pray for the fruits of the Spirit. So in Galatians 6, I believe, chapter 6, we're told that the Holy Spirit that God gives us when we receive Christ bears fruit in our lives, and it names the fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I prayed those. I just felt like I was supposed to pray that the fruits of the Spirit would come out of me when I got home. So I got home and, you know, expecting kind of, some crisis or something's going to be, because God's like preparing me to go home and really be strong. Everything was going good. Like, everyone's in a good mood and the night's going well, and it got dark and it got late, and then somebody came to the gate, and it was the post office, and they dropped off a package, and the package was a part for our washing machine, and it was the drain pump. And so my wife suggested that I, oh good, the part's here. Can you fix, why don't you fix the washing machine? But I was all ready and prayed up, so. Because for me, repair projects tend to turn into me just biting my tongue, we'll say. Because I get really frustrated because they just don't seem to go smoothly. But this one only takes 20 minutes on YouTube. So I'm like, yeah, you know what? I'm prayed up. I'm feeling strong. And So I watch the YouTube video. You unclick two little clips. And you pull it off of the drive shaft. And you put the new one in. There's no like bolts and weird stuff. So you just gotta, get the washing machine cocked up in the back. So I get down under there. I'm like, yes, this is gonna be a win, and I'm gonna look like a hero because I fixed the washing machine. So I get down under there and I click off the things, and it doesn't want to just slide off of the drive shaft. So I go back and look. Maybe I got the wrong. There's got to be a screw or something that's holding it on there. Go back. Nope. I looked up another video. This is the same one, and it's supposed to just slide off of there, and you put the new one on. So I go back, won't come off. I get a screwdriver, a big screwdriver, and try to like leverage it off, wedge it off. It is not budging. It's supposed to just slide. There's nothing clicking on there. There's no screw. So now I'm at the point of, you're laying on my side doing this, screwdriver in there, hammering the end of the screwdriver, trying to beat the thing off. And we're about an hour into it at this point. And I'm exhausted. And I'm starting to lose it, and I think my kids could probably attest, they're starting to hear me grumble in the washroom. But holding it together better than normal. And remembering, kind of smiling like, okay, God, you're testing me, or you're showing me that my prayers are going to hold me up here. Finally, I had to get down to the point of taking a hacksaw underneath there and cutting this plastic mess piece by piece off of that drive shaft, down to the chunk that was stuck there, and then I had to like crack that with a vice grip to break that off. Finally getting it to the point where I could then get a file and clean up. It had rusted so much that it had bulged. This is plastic to metal. Like, how could it stick that? I don't know how that works. But finally got that done 2 hours later, and there's a big mess of all these pieces, and it worked. And I just thought about how that's gone in the past for me. But because I turned my gaze to God before going home, he spared me being in a grumpy mood and my family having to deal with that. Just turning to him. So the question for you guys, for myself, is do we trust God? Do we trust his love enough to let him lead in our lives? For you kids, maybe that's just, are you willing to let your parents lead you? As they try to lead you in God's ways, do you trust them enough? Do you trust God's plan enough to not fight their leadership in your life. Teenagers, I think we do a disservice because we teach them, you're in your years where you need to start taking more responsibility and leading and becoming an adult. And that's absolutely true. But you know why? So that once you've learned what leadership is and responsibility, you can turn it towards God with it and let him lead you in your life. Instead of this idea that, well, I'm growing and being responsible and now I need to make my own decisions and lead my life. Actually, the offer of God is take that responsibility to him and let him lead you in life. And adults, I think we get this. We understand the difficulty of letting go and letting God lead us. I want to end our service with just watching a wild Patagonian horse being trained by a gaucho. And as you watch that, and then we'll worship after that. As you watch that, consider the question is for you personally, where are you at? How are you reacting in the training ring with God? Are you willing to take the step of doing this? And we have these in the back to grab on the way out. Would you give your gaze to him for these last 7 days? And we'll celebrate next Sunday the 21 days of dangerous prayers.
With the Ariscos subdued, the gauchos make the day-long trek back to the main ranch, where taming can begin. From the wild herd, they have chosen just three. Today, the focus intensifies. Petito will face one arisco, alone.
Desde chico me gustaron los caballos y me gustó la parte de domar, digamos, de poder convertir un caballo de arisco a manso.
Each gaucho has his own style of taming.
Lo que tenés que lograr es captar la atención del potro. Entonces lo que haces es asustarlo hasta que se dé cuenta que si te mira, vos estás quieto y tranquilo, y si él está mirando para otro lado, hay algo que lo asusta.
The mare has to decide whether to trust Petito. He watches her ears, her nostrils. Patiently, he works his magic. Thank you.
Es una concentración entre él, entre los dos, ¿viste?
La satisfacción más grande que me da es poder andar o montar un caballo que lo domé yo.
In just 3 hours, this mare has gone from wild to tame as she begins a new life with the gauchos.
I just want to invite you during this special song. If you know this song, you can stand and sing with us, or if you just want to just remain in your seat and just listen to these words. It's a song that talks about being sweetly broken by Jesus, being wholly, fully surrendered to Him. So just as we respond, I want to encourage you just to reflect upon these words.
To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. In owning my Savior, I'm both bruised and crushed. Show that God is love, and God is just. And at the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am. Sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Hey, yeah. Oh, no. Oh, no. What a priceless gift, undeserved life have I been given. For Christ crucified, you call me out of death, call me into life. I was under your wrath, now through the cross I'm reconciled. Oh, yeah. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am. Sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. At the cross you beckon me, yeah. Draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost in words, so lost in love I am. Sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Behold the cross I must confess. Restore, redeem in love, and I pray it's your faithfulness. At the cross you beckon me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am. Sweetly broken, holy surrender. Cross you, look at me, draw me gently to my knees, and I am lost for words, so lost in love I am. Sweetly broken, wholly surrendered. Oh, 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 oh.
for coming. My hope is this week that you'll be willing to give Jesus your gaze, that you will join us for these 7 days and not miss out on what God has for you. And it takes courage. Even for that horse being broken, there's a point where there's trust, but there still feels risky to step out. But God is asking you to take that risk and trust him. So I encourage you, get a prayer journal on your way out. Also just want to say, maybe you're the Zacchaeus this morning, and Jesus is looking up into the tree, and he's looking at you, and he's calling you, and he's knocking on your door, and he wants to come in. If you want to respond to Jesus this morning and receive him, be courageous and come see me. I'll be in the front row here, and we can take that step together and talk about what that looks like. Also, any other prayer that you might have, just carrying something heavy and you want to pray with somebody, we'll have some people up in the front row here. Just come up and let somebody pray with you and carry that with you. So you guys have a great day, and we'll see you next Sunday. I never